Thanks everyone for coming out this Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock at Spanish Fork. And thanks to those who download these talks as podcasts from iTunes. We invite your comments, correspondence, and feedback by emailing us at utahchristians@gmail.com. We also have a membership class on our website at utahchristians.org. I'd like to thank those that have taken the membership class and become members. We couldn't do what we do without your help and support. Everything is inspired by the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who is the founder acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. We'd like to start out with something funny. So I heard about these passengers on an airplane that was about to take off. The announcement came over the intercom. Welcome to the first totally automated commercial flight. This plane has no pilots. It's being controlled completely by the most advanced computers today. It's been tested and retested. You have nothing to worry about. Just sit back and enjoy the flight. Just sit back and enjoy the flight. Just sit back and enjoy the flight. I'd like to talk to you today about reaching your highest potential. I heard about this lighthouse keeper on a remote part of the coast. And once a month, he would get a delivery of oil, which was enough oil to keep the flame on top of the lighthouse burning to warn the ships away from the dangerous rocks near the shore. But one month, a mother came to him and said, "My children are cold. Could I just take a little oil from you to keep the stove burning at night?" He didn't want to be known as someone insensitive to children in that local village. He wanted to keep good relations. Even though he'd been given the oil for a certain purpose and one purpose only, he did give her the oil that she asked for. A few days later, a senior citizen came by. "Can I have a little oil for my bicycle?" And he thought, "Well, I don't want to get a reputation as being insensitive to senior citizens, bad vibe in the community," so he gave the senior citizen a little bit of oil. The problem was, it came to the end of the month. Last two or three days, the lighthouse went dark. And when the lighthouse went dark, ships started coming in on the rocks, and sailors lost their lives. So let me ask you, what was good? Loaning the oil to all kinds of people that seemed to have a legitimate cause for it, or keeping the oil for the one purpose for which it was given him, to keep that light burning and save lives? This is instructive in our own cases as well, because sometimes we get caught up in so-called good things and miss the great things that Krishna or God put us here to do. When was the last time you took a minute to think about why you do what you do? What is it that guides your choices and decisions? Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Are your choices God-based, scripturally based? Are you aiming at the highest thing? Or doing what you do because it's cool, because it's a la mode, because it's contemporary, or because it's popular? We'll be asked to account at the end of our life for our actions. Not just what we did, but to explain what our motives were, why we did it. Did we act because it was cool or convenient? Or were we open to making slightly more difficult and less popular choices because it's what our Creator asked of us? I heard about a boy who had an older brother sick with typhus. Now, typhus is very tricky. You're supposed to fast from any solid food. If you eat solid food and you have typhus, it could be fatal. So the parents were going to go out for some medicine, and they told the little brother, "Whatever you do, don't give your big brother any food." So no sooner than the parents had gone out the door, and the big brother says, "Please, pretty please, with molasses on it. I got to have something to eat." And the little brother says, "Didn't you just hear what Mom and Dad said? I can under no circumstances give you something to eat." "Oh, come on. Give me a break. I haven't eaten for 4 days. If you don't give me something, I'm going to die of starvation. And what harm is a little bit of food going to do?" Cajoling him, browbeating him. Finally, the little brother caved under the pressure. He gave his big brother some food to eat. The big brother ate the food and he died. So when you bow to social pressure, when you're afraid of criticism, afraid of being pointed out as being different, when these are your motives, can you actually do good when everything you do is so self-centered and self-motivated? Let's examine not only what we're doing, but why we're doing it. There are a lot of good causes: anti-war cause, civil rights, humanitarianism, animal rights, vegetarianism, Amnesty International, Habitat for Humanity, Greenpeace, Save the Whale, Save the Dolphin, Earth Save. And we do need to love other living beings. We do need to take care of animals as their stewards. We need to respect Mother Earth. These are all good causes, but ask yourself, is there one cause doing which in one fell swoop and without any separate endeavor, is there one cause doing which it will accomplish all these other causes? Is there one purpose devoting ourselves to which will accomplish in one fell swoop all the other purposes? And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, yes, absolutely. Primary purpose that we're put here in this material world is to clean our hearts. He called it Cheto Darpana Marjana. Cheto means heart, Darpana is mirror, Marjana means clean. Our primary purpose in being here, which accomplishes every other purpose, is go about the business of cleaning our hearts. Someone says, well, why should I clean my heart? I'm not aware of my heart being particularly dirty. Take it from me, it is. We are covered with the dust of forgetfulness of who we really are, because we think we're black and white. We think we're these bodies, male and woman, female, Christian, Muslim, Hindu, Jew. This is a kind of a dirt which covers knowledge of the self as divine. And at the same token, we've forgotten God. We've forgotten ourselves, we've forgotten God, both of them. And so as we clean the dust from the mirror of the heart, it says ultimately those who are pure in heart, they see God face to face. And those who are on that path without any separate endeavor, without joining PETA or being a card-carrying member of the American Cancer Society, even if they don't do all these things, and there's nothing wrong with doing those things, but even if they don't do all, they'll automatically, by the process of self-realization, become perfect ladies and gentlemen. But it takes an all-out effort. Can't be extracurricular, can't be a peripheral activity. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, bhakti mam avijanati. Those receive my favor, those ultimately see me face to face, who undividedly focus on me. That means they're not two-minded. Well, I'll do this and this and this and this, or I'll go this way and then I'll go this way. Undividedly and uninterruptedly, without any hiatus, without any pause, and also without any self-motivation involved. Those are the ones who receive the special favor of the Lord. If you're going to run a 5K, you can't train for a 5K by sitting on the couch or going on the treadmill or going swimming. You have to train those particular muscles to run the 5K. We had a great runner living here in Utah County, Paul Cummins. He passed away a few years ago. He actually drowned in Deer Lake. But I was one of his trainees. And one day I asked him, Coach, I said, you know, I run, but I also do the treadmill, I do the bike, and I do some swimming. Will this also help my running? And what he said was very interesting. He said, there's nothing wrong with those things. They're all good. But there's only one thing that's really going to help your running. It's running. And if by running you get to a higher point, then you want to help your running further, then run some more. And then you get to another point, you want to improve your running, then run some more. Treadmill, bike, swimming, it's all fine and dandy. But you want to be a runner, then run. Similarly, you want to love God, you can't get to God through good. You only get to God through great. Good is good, and it yields a certain result. Good gives you good karma. But you have to come back to this material world to accept the results of the good karma. Great gets you out of this material world. And that's what God calls us to do, is be great. You cannot substitute any other activity, as worthy it is helping one's fellow man and saving the earth, as worthy as all these things are, they are not substitutes for loving God. And we're so fortunate in the Krishna Conscious Movement. We're heirs to an antique tradition, authorized, scripturally based system of worshiping God in a completely specific, intimate, and personal way. There's nothing in Christianity that gives you the opportunity to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, as much as the system of Archa Vigraha, or deity worship. Here he is. It's only with a form in mind that we can cultivate love. Can't cultivate something formless, equivocal, foggy, something that we've speculated, guess about. Scripture describes the form as being ever youthful, God would never be old when you think about it. He's eternal. Eternal means he never dies. If he never dies, it means he never, ever, ever grows old. So the youthful form that you see before you is not an idol. It's not a product, a figment of imagination. It's actually an authorized form of the Lord Christ according to the scriptures. And we have the opportunity to develop love of God by serving him personally. In addition, there's food on the altar, vegetarian food which has been offered to him, which is called prasadam. There are the other like-minded devotional people with whom one can associate. There's the philosophy of the Bhagavad Gita. There's festivals. It's an entire culture of loving God. Actually, sometimes I say tongue-in-cheek, we're also LDS, loving devotional servants. And the whole purpose is to keep the heart pure, to keep your motives pure, just like you take a shower. You may take one shower and that cleans you, but if you want to keep clean, you have to come back day after day and take a shower. You can't say, well, I took a shower last year, that's good enough for me. Maybe last year's shower got you clean, but in order to keep clean, you have to take shower daily. So chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, pushes out all self-interest, all dirtiness, all misidentification with this material world, but we have to do it as a regular daily practice. Not only to clean the heart, but keep the heart clean and keep our motives pure. And as the mirror of the heart gets clean, we begin to see ourselves not as this body, but as a divine spark of God, full of eternity, knowledge, and bliss. And the first symptom of spiritual advancement is that one becomes blissful or joyful. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Brahma Bhuta Prashanatma Nasojati Nakanchati Samasarvashu Buddhishu Madgatim Nabhateya Param. One who is progressing on this path towards self and God realization becomes deeply satisfied. Deeply satisfied. Like the ocean, just so vast and so deep that although it's being filled by numerous rivers, it's not in the least bit disturbed. Additionally, Nakanchati Nasojati, realizing that we're spirit, we're divine, we have nothing really to do with this material world. We don't hanker after gaining something, nor do we cry after having lost something. And thirdly, Sama Sarvashu Buddhishu, see all living beings equally, not just cool people like me, but people who are dissimilar to me, different races, different economic status, even different species. The vision of the Krishna conscious person extends to the ant and to other living beings as well. And there alone you have the solution to your war problem, you have the solution to your poverty problem, you have the solution to your pollution problem. Just by that one little bit of advancement to see all living beings equally without discrimination. And then finally, the best comes for last, Mad Bhaktim Labhate Param. Krishna says, those who are engaged in the process of cleaning the heart with consistency, they come to my nature. So look once again at Krishna on the altar, the central figure. Look at how he glows with happiness. In fact, he is the source of joy. Ananda Maya Vyasa. He is the reservoir of all pleasure. You'll never see Krishna morose, depressed, frowning, unhappy. And when we associate with him by chanting his holy names, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, we assume his nature. Whoever you hang around with, you get their mood. So when you associate with God through his holy name, you get the mood of joy, of bliss, of satisfaction. I heard about a servant. He was on the bank of the river. His master was swimming, and the master had entrusted him with some valuables there. He stole them. When the master came out, he said, what happened with my valuables? He cooked up some story about a snatch and grab, someone who had come by. The master chastised him. He said, you should have been more vigilant watching my things. So a few days later, the master's again swimming, the servant's again supposed to be watching some valuables, and he's seething with resentment at the dressing down he'd gotten a few days before. So he wanted to get back at the master, but he took his stuff, and he said, heck with you, and he threw it into the river. Now, neither course was proper. He didn't have the right to take property that didn't belong to him, neither did he have the right to reject or renounce property that didn't belong to him. If I walk past the Bank of America and I say, I renounce the Bank of America, does that mean anything? I don't own the Bank of America, so how can I renounce the Bank of America? The posture of a gentleman is to recognize who is the owner, who is the proprietor, and act accordingly. So those who are in the business of cleaning the heart, they gradually give up all sense of ownership, all aspirations for proprietorship, name, and fame. Lord Chaitanya again, he said, Nadanam, Najanam, Nasundarim, Kavitam, Vajagadisha Kumar. For myself, I don't want wealth. Nadanam, Janam, I don't want followers for myself. Sundarim, I don't want to be surrounded by beautiful women. Mama Janmani, Janmarish, I don't even want liberation. So you don't want all those things? What do you want? I want to honor God, recognizing that He created everything, He owns everything. I just want to put Him first place in my life. And it should be noted, and if you're serving God, the creator of millions and millions of universe, the creator of all wealth, all planets, all gold, all jewels, He's not going to leave you swinging in the wind. No devotee of Krishna or no genuine devotee of God ever had to stand on a street corner with a cardboard sign that said homeless or single mom or lost my job or Vietnam vet. I was once being interviewed by the City Weekly. And they said, Drew, do you have a part-time job to help support the church? I said, say what? I said, take Microsoft and multiply it 500 billion times. That's the company I work for. I don't work for a multinational corporation. I work for a multi-universal corporation and the one who created it all. I don't need a part-time job to help support my church. For myself, I don't want anything. But in the 40-some years that I've served Krishna, I've never wanted for transportation, for communication tools, for shelter, for food, for anything that we need, not only to provide for ourselves, but here we've feeding and hosting so many other people over decades and decades and decades and decades. So if we serve the Almighty, we'll not lack for anything as the servant of the Most Powerful. And the service is joyfully performed. Krishna doesn't want us to serve Him because we feel we have to. I heard about a girl in church, and her little brother was sitting beside her in the pew, and he was fidgeting like crazy, so she pinched him and said, stop fidgeting. He said, it's boring. She responded, it's supposed to be boring. To try to serve Krishna from a sense of duty without also delighting in Him is an insult. We're not puppets. We have free will, and He wants us to serve Him joyfully. There's enough worn out, tired looking people in the world living lives of quiet desperation, going through the motions, spending their lives doing what they hate, not courageous enough to step out and do what they really want to do. Sadly, the biggest motivator nowadays is the paycheck. A lot of people would be better off to take less money and be passionate about what they're doing. Eternity will far outlast this current lifetime. Imagine eternity as a string strung all the way 25,000 miles around the girth of the earth. And we're one dot. This lifetime is one speck on that string. And imagine if you just invest your short speck-like, dot-like time in this world in loving God, you will get the highest profit. The most devoted, the most truthful, the most intelligent, the most honest, loving person I ever met, my guru, Srila Prabhupada, as well as scripture, guarantees me that if I love God and serve Him by chanting His holy name and worshiping the deities and observing festivals and sharing the philosophy, in this life, I am guaranteed that that will continue in the next life in the kingdom of God. Same thing, just like the dress rehearsal, the practice lap around the track. What we're doing now are the same activities that go on eternally in the kingdom of God. So I'm assured, I'm guaranteed, and I have no reason to doubt that what we're doing here will simply resume in the hereafter. And that world is a world where there's no war, there's no pollution, there's no poverty, there's no slaughterhouses. That world will far outlast this world with all of its temporary causes. That's the world that ought to be. Have you ever heard anyone frustrated? I say, things ought to be like this, or he or she ought to be like that. Well, if you want things to be as they ought to be, you're in the wrong place. Because this world is a broken world. can try to repair it as much as you like. It is a broken world by nature. If you want to be in the place where everything is as it ought to be, then love God in this life and go to live with Him in His eternal kingdom in the next life. Let's just see temporal things as tools, not ends in themselves. Tools to achieve the eternal, the divine. Things are not the goal. The new car that you drive off the lot, it's already a used car. Those junkyards we see everywhere contain what once were people's dreams. Maybe they went into debt or ruined a family or jeopardized a marriage in order to obtain what's now rusted, disused, decayed, and unrecognizable. Switch gears here to something a little bit classic. This is a poem by Pierce Blythe Shelley, talking about the vanity of so-called success in this material world. You may have heard of it, Ozymandias. I met a traveler from an antique land who said, "Two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand half sunk in the desert. Near them on the sand a shattered visage lies whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that its sculpture well those passions read which yet survive stamped on these lifeless things, the hand that mocked them and the heart that fed." And on the pedestal these words appear, "My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty in despair." Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. In America, we enjoy success to an unprecedented degree. Even the poorest American, even the American on welfare, is still ranked among the top 8% of affluent people worldwide. And yet with all this success, we have more suicide, more crime, more depression, and more drug abuse. Why is that? Because success doesn't give significance. Ask Howard Hughes, ask Marilyn Monroe, ask Michael Jackson, ask Tiger Woods. Success alone does not give significance. Significance comes through service, and service is never done to an inferior. We help the poor, we help out in the soup kitchens, we help old ladies across the street, we help in the old age home, but we serve a superior. And the highest service is service of God. Actually, service of God is called yoga. Did you know what the definition of yoga is? Yoga means to join what was severed. What was severed, join it together. So obviously yoga is more than postures and breathing exercises and asanas. That's very helpful because we need a sound body and a sound mind for our service. But without the service, it's not yoga because you're not linking. You're not linking. You broke up with God because you didn't want to serve Him. You want to be the master. You want to steal and enjoy His property, or you wanted to renounce His property, become one with God. So you broke up with Him. So without the service component, you're not actually doing yoga. And yoga is the derivative of the English word yoke. So what happens when you yoke the oxen up? He's put into service. It's service to God that makes all wrong things right, that fixes what's wrong. Things went south when we forgot God. Things will turn around when we remember Him. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. One point. You may think of this as a little controversial. But nowhere in any scripture of the world is the promise made that good people go to heaven. Nowhere in any scripture of the world is it said that if you support good causes, you'll get the favor of God. You'll look in vain. You'll not find any chapter, any verse in any scripture of the world that says good will get you to where ultimately you want to be. But you'll find this promise made repeatedly in every scripture of the world. For those who undividedly and uninterruptedly and without any self-motivation give themselves in loving devotional service to the Lord promises that He gives Himself to them. Krishna says that He devotes Himself to those who are devoted to Him. Reciprocation. We're incomplete in and of ourselves. We're infinitesimal. God is infinite. So we do not become complete by hooking ourselves up with other incompletes. You take a zero and put another zero beside it, another zero, and 500 zeros, and you haven't given value. It's still worth zero. Only when you introduce the digit does one zero become 10, two zeros become 100, and three zeros become 1,000. Until you mix God into the formula, American Cancer Society, American Lung Association, Habitat for Humanity, Earth Safe, all good causes, but incomplete, insufficient, piecemeal, fragmental. We need something more than good to get us to where we need to be. We need an integral, a holistic approach, and that has got to include God in the formula. Here's a classic example of someone who no one would ever guess could ever be restored or redeemed. His name was, he was called Ratnagara, and he was a robber. He used to lurk by the forest paths, pounce upon travelers, take their valuables, and sometimes steal their lives. And he met Narada Muni, and Narada Muni gave him a vision of his future karma, that he'd sowed so many seeds of criminality, pain and suffering, that in his future's lives, he literally had a mountain of sinful reactions that were going to come on top of him. It might have taken the form of cancer and disease and enemies and opponents and frustration and despair, financial problems. Valmiki said, "What can I do? I've got so many sins, I can't even count them all. I can't even remember them all. Is there one process which will bring about the transformation of my heart?" And Narada Muni said, "There is one process. It's not fragmental, it's not piecemeal, it is integral, it is holistic, it will change you, not from the outside in, it's not a self-improvement, self-help book at Barnes & Noble, but it will change you from the inside out. It will change the nature of your heart." And Narada Muni recommended chant, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. The problem is Ratnagara, he meant so much associated with suffering and death and torture, that he couldn't say the holy name of Ram. Ra, ra, ra. So Valmiki said, "Okay, your meditation is on Yamaraj, the Lord of Death, and Yamaraj's nickname is Mara. So why don't you try to chant Mara?" Valmiki says, "Well, I don't know what that'll do, but I guess I got nothing to do." So he started chanting Mara, 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 Ram, 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 Ram. And from the inside out, the holy name of Ram echoing within the corridors of the heart completely transformed him. And we don't know of him thousands of years later as Ratnagara the thief, the robber, the murderer. We know of him as Valmiki Muni, the topmost star in the constellation of saints, who became so transformed on the basis of chanting the name of Rama that he went on to compose the 110,000 epic poem, the Ramayana. Finishing up here, have you noticed that we live in a self-service world at the grocery, at the gas store, at the gas station? Consumer is flattered as if he were God, and the idea of serving a superior becomes totally diluted. There's no meaning when I say the hand serving the hand, the part serving the part, the servant serving the servant. There's no meaning to those statements. The hand serves the stomach. The part serves the whole. The servant serves the master. The hand can keep itself busy going down its to-do list. I'll give you an example. Let's say the hand is watering with a watering can all the twigs, all the flowers, and all the fruits of the tree. It's busyness, but the tree, because of its a piecemeal, fragmental, incomplete, inadequate, insufficient method of getting water to the tree, while the hand's busy, the tree in the process of dying. But if the hand just puts water on the trunk of the tree, on the root of the tree, then all the twigs, branches, leaves, and roots are nourished. So if you simply chant the names of the cause of all causes, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, that's the one thing doing which every other desirable thing is accomplished. Let me ask you this, are we letting good causes keep us from the great cause of serving the cause of all causes? I like that so much, I'm going to repeat it. Are we letting good causes keep us from the great cause of serving the cause of all causes. When we serve Krishna, we learn to slow down. We learn to strike lots of things off of our to-do list. Simplify our lives by focusing on what's important. Namely, being true to our Creator and honor His greater purposes for our lives. We'll put more emphasis on pursuing permanent solutions to our problems, purifying our hearts according to His prescriptions, doing what we do not just to look good, to be approved, to be accepted, but towards transforming our hearts and the hearts of others. I'm asking you today to discriminate between the good causes of this world and the great cause of engaging in Krishna's transcendental loving service. You'll be full of joy, purpose, fulfillment, and prosperity in this life. And in the next life, go back home, back to God. Thank you very much for your kind attention. And if you receive this message, repeat after me. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Krishna Krishna. Hare Hare. Hare Rama. Hare Rama. Rama Rama. Hare Hare.